majority, if not all, of this evening will be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want to kind of piggyback off of some of the things that we've been talking about on Wednesday night as Paul has been going on his second missionary journey throughout the different churches, and specifically the churches of Macedonia, to which the Thessalonians in the city of Thessalonica is a part of that. And I'm just going back and I've been reading some of these letters that Paul wrote, having thought about that study more frequently. And certain things have really jumped out to me in those books that maybe hadn't before or I had kind of forgotten about. And one of the things that I've noticed in Thessalonians is something that we've talked about for years, is the way that Paul parented the Thessalonians. Or this idea of his parenting of the Thessalonians. I didn't even know what to call this lesson. But what we see in the book of Thessalonians is very much a single parent addressing his child and his children. You say a single parent. Why a single parent? What we're going to see is in chapter 1, he's going to reference that he is like the mother and he is like the father. And there are very specific things that he mentions are very motherly. And then there are things that are very specific that he mentions that are very fatherly. And what I have found is not only does that happen in the first chapter, it seems as me as though he uses that throughout the rest of the book and almost outlining the book. And I hope that will make sense, because tonight what I want us to see is I want us to start is by seeing the family examples that he uses. The mother, the father, and the child, okay? And then what we're going to see is how he uses the motherly side in addressing the Thessalonians in the letter, and the fatherly side in addressing the Thessalonians in the letter. And we'll make an application with each one of those. But I think it will make sense when we get into our text as to what I mean of having the motherly side and the fatherly side. And I'm going to take one last step, and I want to step back and give one more thing. It's hard for people to go outside of their comfort zones and things that come naturally to them. This is one of those things that shows a person who is going to be effective in the kingdom of God really needs to be multifaceted in a lot of ways. At least the Apostle Paul was. Of where you're not just one thing to everybody, but yet you are able to do what is ever necessary to the person in which you are trying to teach, the person in which you are trying to encourage, the person in which you are trying to be an example to. You don't conform to me, but I conform to you to give you what you need. And that's kind of what Paul is doing to various ones in the group in that. Again, individuals, we have to be different than just what comes 100% naturally to us. We have to learn a few things. So let's start here with these family examples. As we pointed out, he addresses the mother first, so that he was like a mother. Look here in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Then he says to them in verse 6, "We didn't seek glory from people, whether it was from you or from others, and we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. When we were with you, we didn't boss you around," is the idea. But verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectuously desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." See, there's something about a nursing mother that is very gentle. Even fathers to that extent. But guess who you don't mess with? A mother's baby, do you? Think about a bear. Do you mess with a mother bear's cub? No way. Do you mess with a mother's baby or a toddler or a child? You say anything about the child, guess who's going to stand up for them? The mother. Why? Because they're so desirous of the affection of them. They love that child, but yet how do they deal with that child? Oftentimes the mother is not harsh on the child. Especially when the child has done something wrong or whatnot, that's very much out of love. It's very much not out of a snippy type of thing. But yet there's some kind of very real gentleness that the mother shows her child that the rest of everyone else doesn't get. Why? Because she loves that child. And Paul is saying, when we were with you, we weren't harsh with you. We weren't demanding things of you. But rather, we were very gentle with you. We could have been a lot harder on you. But that's not what we did. We chose to be gentle with you. And I shall be honest. Would you rather someone be harsh with you or gentle with you? I don't know many people that want somebody to just come up, yell at them, make demands of them, but rather would want someone to help us, someone who will be gentle and dealing with us. It makes it go down a little easier, a little that way. He says, that's what I was among you. But this idea of being affectionately desirous of you. I think about, we've got several, Heaven and Ellie, and Erlyn, and several others have just started like pre-K. I don't know what it's like when you get that initial separation from a mother and her child for an extended period of time. But I do know that first day of school, guess what moms are doing every single first day, whether all the way through senior year if they are at home. They got to take the photos of first day of school photos, and here they are. And there's something about the kid getting back home. And you want to hear about the day, and you want to see the child, and there's a real affection. It's not just say, oh, how was your day today? Well, like, as I think, I don't remember who was saying this earlier, but you really wanted to know what they learned at school. You really want to know what they did with their friends, because you desire good things for them. But more than that, you don't want them to stay at school all day. You want to see your children. You don't want to be separated from them. You want to see them that day because why? You love them. You love being around them. And Paul says there in verse 8, you have become very dear to us. You see, when Paul had Silas and Timothy with him, they also fell in love with the Thessalonians. They got to the point where Timothy is even sent back to them to help establish them in the faith, that they not be taken away by all of the persecutions and the hardships and all of those things. That it wasn't just Paul who felt this way. They all felt something very special for this group of people. This group of people that they may not have spent a ton of time with. And that's very much a mother thing. Because, again, maybe there is something very special about that relationship of the carrying for 9 months, the birthing of that child that the father just does not understand, that the father just does not get. I don't know. But that is what he says here of a mother, a nursing mother, gentle, taking care of her children, felt responsibility for them and wanted to see them. I hope that's going to do, you're going to see that same desire and affection in just a moment. But now he turns to the Father a little further down. If you go down to verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, as a father, you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I want you to think about what he said there. We exhorted each one of you. We know that word exhorted? Encouraged is one of the ways. We admonished you. We taught you. And we encouraged you. We gave you the courage to go about and do what was pleasing to the Lord. And this third term, we charged you. We commanded you as a father that you need to do this. in order to do what? Be pleasing to God. See how the father's role is slightly different here? It's not a nurturing role where you're bringing them about to where they are growing up and growing up, but rather it is this, okay, you are grown up a little more now, and you need to be helped along the way, and that you need to be told what to do. And you need to be held responsible for what to do, but yet, I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to give you reasons that you are able to do these things that I am commanding you to do. The fathers do that, good ones. They set very high standards for their children. But they don't just expect their children to get there on their own. They help them get there by, what did he say? Look there in verse 11. You know what? Go back to verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. You see, what he was doing as a father, he was setting an example of what they needed to be. How they needed to work hard. How they needed to live holy and righteous lives. And what Paul says is, you saw us doing that. God saw us. You saw us. And you need to follow that. So guess what these children did? The children did just that. Look in chapter 3 and verse 6. You remember how Paul was worried about it? So again, he sent Timothy to him. And then when Timothy comes and Timothy meets them, you remember where we saw it Wednesday night? Met him in Corinth. Notice now down in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. What? What about those children of theirs that they were so affectuously desirous of? What had they done? They had obeyed. They had followed in faith and in love. The things in which they had exhorted them to do and commanded them to do as children, guess what they did? That very thing. And not only did they just obey their parents, guess what it says of them? You remember us kindly. It's not, oh, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they always got these rules. We gotta be righteous all the time. We gotta obey all the laws all the time. I can't do anything all the time. No, like when they think of Paul and Silas and Timothy, like they think very fondly on it. Maybe you can think back to your childhood, where your parents commanded you of things, your father, that didn't seem fun or pleasant at the time, but now that you go back and you think about it, and you actually did what they said to do, think, you know what? That wasn't all that bad. I really appreciate them getting on me that day, or I appreciate that. You think very kindly of them. You're not angry at them, because as the Hebrew writer says, they're just doing what is best for them. They're just doing what they seem to do is best for our own good. They're just trying to do all this, and so they remember them kindly. But even on that, verse 6, remember they've been separated from each other. In presence, but not in heart, as we saw a couple weeks ago. But verse 6 here, you long to see us. They've got that desirous relationship. Not only do they think kindly of each other, they want to see Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's a very unique relationship to me when I think about it. A group of people that you have known for such a short amount of time, in reality, you have such respect for, you have such love for, to the point where, man, we really want to see. There's that family feelings that are going between Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the Thessalonians. So now, as we get to these sides in the text, I want you to notice how the motherly text begins, the motherly side begins to come out in this text. I want you to pick up here, chapter 3, look at the next verse. We stop reading verse 6, I'll pick up verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, things had been going difficult for Paul. Remember Corinth? He got received that vision from the Lord. Don't worry. You keep speaking because guess what? There I have many in this city. The city of Athens, everything was not 100% easy. There's been distresses. There have been hardships. There have been persecuted in Thessalonica. They have been persecuted in Berea. They have been persecuted in Philippi. It had been hard. But verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. I want you to notice some of the things that he makes mention of here. Back in verse 7, we are comforted about you. Do you hear many fathers saying, you know what, I got this great comfort about you, child? That doesn't usually come out of the language of many fathers, but mothers, they take comfort in their children. They take comfort in knowing what was it that gave them comfort, hearing from Timothy, about their faith. Your faith had carried on. Your faith had remained strong. Their faith had grown. And so now, verse 8, so now we live if indeed you stand fast in the Lord. Their whole almost existence is based upon their children doing well. That sounds very motherly to me. Where I don't care about anything else. I don't care about the amount of money. I just care that my children are doing well. Or as John says, I have no greater joy than to know what? That my children walk in the truth. There's something about that. There is this great love. And so, verse 9, we thank God for all the joy we feel for your sake. You've brought so much joy to me right now. We've been stressed. We've been afflicted. But yet, hearing about you and your faith and that you're standing fast, that brings us great joy. That brings us great comfort. So you can imagine when things are not going well in a house, but yet knowing that your children are okay, doesn't that just kind of make everything okay? You forget about all those other issues. They don't become anything because your children are, I'll be okay because you're okay. But like a mother who has been separated from her child, verse 10, we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see your face to face. I want you to think about how much he really wants to see these brethren. We pray most earnestly, with the most amount of effort we can give, night and day, to see you. That we may do what? Not hug, not kiss, not just kind of have fun. But why does he want to see them so bad? He wants to supply with what is lacking in their faith. I want to mother you. I want to nourish you. I want you to be able to grow because there's something that you're missing and I want to give that to you. And so I'm asking God as often and as hard as I know how, please let us do that. That's a mother for her child. That is the way in which she does it. And in verse 12, the thing that if I hadn't been thinking about this whole mother thing, it wouldn't have really hit me. But may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. And he's going to talk about love for one another in a moment. But notice, you love for one another, and then he turns it around. As we do for you. Understand what he just said? We love you more and more and more and more. Isn't that gentle and true love right there? That's the motherly side of Paul as he's dealing with these Thessalonians. We want to see you. We want to help you. You're our joy. You're our comfort. Everything is okay. And then he gets into the fatherly side. But before we do that, I want to ask you one question. Is there anybody that you love like that? Everything's going to be okay as long as you're okay. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to do and improving on the things and standing fast in the Lord, I want you to make a list of those people and thank God for them. I'm going to steal from David, sing again and again. Why don't you just think about that? All the people that you have this great love and desire for, specifically in faith, that, man, I wonder how many of those are on our list. Probably not as many as Paul. Now granted, we didn't go around the world, but it's not hard to realize, maybe even in our own midst, there are some that are right here that we don't have that same desire for. That if we don't see their face from Sunday to Sunday, and we go two Sundays, we're not like, you understand what I'm saying? We want to help you in all of this. That is very much the motherly side. We want to. And we are thankful that you want that as well. So now is the father and the fatherly side of things. I want you to notice how chapter 4 and verse 1 begins. Finally then, brothers, and you can tell that there's still two chapters, right? So we can't be like really finally, finally. But finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do more and more. I want to emphasize that phrase, we ask and we urge you. It's almost like you know what you're supposed to do. We're just begging you to do it. Because as he says, the things that you receive from us that are pleasing to God, the things that you are doing, do it more and more. He's not giving them any new commandments. He's not giving them any new doctrine, is he? No, he's saying you already know what I have said about this and what you said, and you're doing it. But yet, I need you to do it more and more. I want you to think about that from a father's standpoint, right? You've got these high expectations for your child. And the child thinks that they are doing all that they are able to do. But you being older and wiser and understanding how much further they got to go, aren't you really saying, you're doing a great job, but I need you to take it to the next level? And the person says, I don't have a next level. I'm giving it everything I've got right now, Dad. I'm working real hard in school. I'm working real hard on the field. I'm working real hard at work. Like, I don't know how to go to the next level. Or, Dad, isn't this good enough? And the father says, no, it's good. But it's only good. It may even be better. But it's not the best you can do. And so, as Noah said to me yesterday, he said, sometimes people believe in you before you believe in yourself. I thought, you know what, that's right. Sometimes it takes somebody else to know that you are capable of something before you ever realize it yourself. And that's oftentimes really the case. There has been somebody along the way who said, you got that in you. And that's not always a comfortable conversation. In fact, that's very difficult. But as he said, what did we do among you? We exhorted you. We encouraged you. That courage, encourage, is we gave you courage to do it. Son, daughter, I know you can do it. And he's going to use that all the time. Notice verse 2. You know the instructions that we gave you is the idea. Like, you're not learning anything new. I just need to remind you of these things. You're doing a great job. But just remember, fathers, how many times you do that with your kids? You don't just tell them something one time, do you? You keep coming back to it, and if they're doing really good on you, say, do it. But you know maybe where they're at in their life and what's going to be the next big challenge in their life. You say, now remember what we talked about? Don't forget that. This is what is going to happen to you here in the next little bit. Now, be ready for this. And so he goes and he lists a few things. Verses 3 through 8, he talks about keeping your body holy. He talks about staying away from immorality and all of those different types of things. And notice what he says at the end of verse 8 about this. Look at verse 8. After he says about this, about being holy as God. Verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gave His Holy Spirit to you. I want you to think about that from the child's standpoint. Whoever disregards this, it just goes in one ear at the other, or you say that it is old school, or it is out of date. Do children say that all the time with their parents? Especially when they're going through things like this. Dad, you don't have a clue what it's like. Mom, you don't have a clue. Trust me. I know. I was there. But the kid doesn't see that. Don't disregard it. Because if you disregard it, you're not just letting your dad down. Guess who you're letting down? You're letting down God. And that's where we really do the best job as a parent, probably, right? Is where the kid realizes that they wrong mommy and dad. But when they realize that they wrong God on top of mommy and dad, then the parents have done their job. They have taught the children what it's supposed to be all about. And he's saying, don't just think that you're ignoring me and Silas and Timothy. But if you don't keep your body holy, you're ignoring, you're disregarding God. Or verse 9 through 12, where he talks about, you know, we told you to love one another, to love your brothers. And quite frankly, no one has to teach you about that. You don't have any need of that in verse 9. You're already doing it throughout all of the region, verse 10. But yet, indeed, this is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. We only come with things that kids need to get better at. And we never praise them or give them positive reinforcement that they're doing some things good. What do they think we are? Nitpicky little people, don't they? We're always nagging them about all the little things. You never notice that I do this well. And that's what apparently we're learning, especially with the millennials of my generation and the group below, is that we have to be praised when we do a good job. Y'all know that that's not the case with me. But like, as a general rule, our generation says, if I did a good job, you better tell me or else I'm going to go and pout about that. Or I'm going to go and find a new job in which I'm appreciated because money is no longer enough of an appreciation. I need you to pat me on the back and tell me I'm wonderful and I'm the best that's ever come along since sliced bread. How about just do your job? How about, why do you need that? Right? But think about it from the child's standpoint. Dad, all you're doing is getting on me all the time. Dad, you never say anything positive about what I'm doing. What does that do to the child? I imagine it beats them right on down, right? Where they can never please mom, they can never please dad. They're never good enough. Paul is saying, no, you're doing a great job on this, but I need you to do it just a little bit more. Do you got anything else left in the tank? I want you to think, how can you love a brother or a sister in an area more than what you do now? Maybe they're new brothers that you need to meet, need to show love to. Maybe it needs to go and you need to give even more time than what you're already doing. I have no idea the exact specifics of what they were doing and how they could do that more. But I don't know that we can just ever say, I've done all I can do when it comes to this. But maybe there is another gear that we all have within us. But remember, there was another issue that these Thessalonians had that apparently other Christians didn't have in the region. Remember the Corinthians. They're not quite in that region, but they're on the same trip. They had a lot of problems. Adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, thieves, murder, all kinds of bad stuff, right? Don't hear as much about that in the book of Thessalonians. Because guess what? Are all your children the same? Do all your children have the same problems and the same difficulties and you have to keep going over and doing the same thing? No. It's very different, isn't it? But the rules still apply. You just don't have to keep reminding them. One that keeps being reminded to the Thessalonians is the you need to work with your own hands. Look back there in chapter 3 here in verse 11. And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Stay out of other people's business and work with your own hands as we instructed you. Why? Why do you need to do this? One, so that you may walk properly to those who are outside. So that when you live your life, they don't say, oh, those Christians are all up in my business all the time. All those Christians are always wanting to know what's going on with me and they're sticking to my nose, but yet they're never looking at themselves. And secondly, that you're not dependent upon somebody else. There are people out there that just want to live off the system. They want to live off mom and dad. They don't want to fend for themselves. And Paul says, no. As Christians, you don't need to be dependent on anyone. And so guess who he says, man doesn't work, neither shall he eat to? The Thessalonians. Because when he writes them again, he's got to remind them of this lesson, which is why back in chapter 1, when he says, you remember night and day that we labored with our own hands that we would not be a burden to any of you. He saw that right off the bat. They had some lazy bums in there. And he was saying, no, son, daughter, this is how you live your life. You see what I'm doing at night? I'm preaching. You see what I'm doing in the day? I'm working by the sweat of my brow. Why? So I'm not dependent on you. So when people look at me, they don't see me all up in their business. I ain't got time to be up in your business. You know why? I'm too busy trying to do the things of the Lord. But yet, sometimes people, they want to get in other people's business and pockets a little more. So that's the encouraging and the exhorting type of thing. The exhorting, like, you've got to remember these things. We've talked about this. You're doing a good job. Just do it a little more. Okay, you ready? Now he kind of gets to this other side. Remember how we saw that not only did he encourage and exhort them, but I want you to notice in chapter 4 and verse 13 that they're worried about their brethren who had fallen asleep in Christ. They're worried that they wouldn't get the resurrection, that they wouldn't be called together with the Lord. And do you know what he has to tell them? You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry, because if we're dead, guess what? the dead in Christ actually will rise first. And then those who are alive. And we'll be together with the Lord from that point. So it doesn't matter if you're dead. It doesn't matter if you're alive. Guess what? If you're in Christ, you still get to go be with Him forever. So guess what you need to do for your brothers? Verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another in these words. Y'all help each other out. Everything's okay. Don't worry about that. Do your children ever worry about things that you know are completely okay, but to them it's a really scary or a really big deal? But you should, come on. You don't have to worry about that. That's not a problem. And the reason why it's not a problem is kind of as he goes into chapter 5, is that you already know that the Lord is coming. And you're not going to be taken by surprise that the Lord is going to come. You're children of light. You're not children of darkness. You're aware of this. And you know that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. So guess what they've been taught to do? Be ready. They've been taught to be prepared because they don't know when it's going to happen, but they at least know that it's going to happen. And so he says, y'all don't have to worry about this. We kind of have it better than everyone else, and so you're not going to be surprised, he says to them. So notice again verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see, part of being children of light is encouraging one another and keeping one another up on the things in which we already know. He's like, you know this already. There's something comforting to know. I don't have to learn anything else. I know all that I need to know about this. I just need to remember this. Don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it, daughter. And so notice how he closes the book here in verse 12. Remember how we started chapter 4, verse 1? We ask and we urge. Notice chapter 5 here in verse 12. We ask you, brothers. Now notice verse 14. And we urge you, brothers. I want you to notice one second there, the transition. Is he calling them children here? He's calling them brothers. He is dealing with them as peers in one sense. Even though he is very much raising them, he is looking at them as equals. Isn't that a unique situation to have? That a father who has a 14-year-old son or a 12-year-old daughter, you're teaching them, you're guiding them, but yet you're equals in the family of God and in the family of Christ. That is a very interesting situation to me. That's kind of what seems to be going on here. It's not just that I'm over you. We are one, aren't we? And so he goes into these things. We ask and we urge you. And he goes in kind of with this laundry list of things. And I'm not going to go into it. But you can just read these things. We know it. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. All those different things. Don't quench the spirit. Don't do this. Don't do that. And abstain from every form of evil. I kind of pictured it this way. It's like when the kid is leaving out the house and they're going off to school or they're going off to on a date or something like that. And as they're walking out, mom and dad are like, okay, now remember to call me. Now remember to do this, remember to do that, remember to do this, remember to do that. And the kids are like, okay. But not one thing comes in, right? I wonder sometimes if that's kind of what happens as we get to the beginning of a letter and we get to the end of a letter. Things start happening real fast, whether it be the prayers at the beginning of the letter or it be the goodbyes at the end of the letter. Things start happening real fast and we don't actually listen to what is being said. And he goes into all these different things, and again, I don't have time to talk about that. But it's in the same vein as before. We're commanding you to do this. We're asking you. We're begging you, son. Please do this. When he writes the book of 2 Thessalonians, he is very much proud of them. they have done a good job, except for they need to work with their hands. So here's the application as we close. Is there anybody that you are super proud of and what they're doing, but yet you think they can be doing just a little bit more? I imagine there are some of those that come to our mind. Can I do anything to help that person? Can I do anything to exhort them? To encourage them to get it next level? You're here. You've made great progress. But it's time to go deep. Man, if we can get more people to believe in that, they got more in them. Yeah, good luck. Good luck. That's what God wants out of us. And that's what Paul was trying to do with Thessalonians. We love you. You're doing great. But we need you to step it up. As a parent, and I'm thankful for a good one.